Thank you for having me. I praise the Lord for the chance to be here and preach the gospel to you. I feel it's an honor for me to be with you. And we've been talking about sanctification, you know, becoming like Jesus, perfecting holiness, sanctification, holiness, the same thing. Remember the first night, the verse that we focused on was, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Then we went to Romans 8. If we do by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. And then I think it was Wednesday night or so, we looked at the fact that holiness takes place by the enabling power of the Spirit. You know, the call goes out to all men, and yet God effectually works as that general call of the gospel call, inviting all to come, and illuminates and convicts and gives the new birth to certain people. And the process of holiness begins, and they become conformed to Christ. And as 1 John chapter 3 says, we will be like him. Perfect perfectness will be our lot one day. That's hard to believe, but it's coming. When we see him, can it be perhaps just the very sight of our Lord Jesus Christ will change us totally? And we will be finally saved. We're being saved now in sanctification. We were saved at the cross, where we trusted in Christ alone. And we will be saved when we see him. So you have three aspects of this: past, present, and future. We've been dealing with the present aspect of it. Romans 8 says, whom he did predestinate, he will conform to the image of his son. And so the question is, well, why did he just take us home at the very beginning? You know, saved us and take us home. Because his purpose and plan and design is in our experience to make us like his son. And it's a struggle. We have a part in it. Work out your own salvation, for God himself is working in you both the willing of it and the doing of it. We're created unto good works. All of these are terms used for us becoming holy. Unfortunately, there's an instrument that he uses. Very difficult. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at verse 67. You'll notice that the before and an after in this verse. He says, before I was and now I am. In other words, he was one way and now he's another way. There was some experience that he had, Psalm 119, verse 67, that caused the change, you see. So there's a before and an after, you know. There was, now there is. And he identifies the difference. astray, kept thy word. I mean, he wandered and now he's obedient. Unholy, now holy. In fact, in 71, he says it was good. Notice where he says that. This is good for me. 75, he said it happened in God's faithfulness to him. So the question is, what took place in David's life in order for him to say these things? The instrument of affliction. One of the most choice instruments in making a person holy. You see, what happened was that God smote him. He was smitten. In other words, God woke him up. He afflicted him. He came and got him and took him to the woodshed. And he learned his lesson. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, you know, see, he lays the whole thing as far as the benefit of this upon affliction, trouble, heartache, catastrophe, turmoil, sorrow, grief, heartache. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, friend, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Now, we older people seem to be afflicted a lot more than you younger ones. However, often, even the youth are afflicted. Robert Paul Peterson sat in front of me for 3 or 4 months, wasn't saved. He was a hippie, 1976. And every sermon he wept, bawled his head off. And one day there was a great big smile that came on his face. God saved him. And he'd take that old rambler every Saturday and go visit his brothers and his sisters. They'd pick up the phone and call, "You had Rob come over yet? He's been to my house. He's talking about Jesus." "No, he hadn't been here." "Well, get ready. He's coming." And he'd go to every one of them and talk to them about Jesus. "You don't smoke dope anymore, Rob?" they'd say. "What do you do?" "Read my Bible." And he kept encouraging them to come to Christ. And by one, they started coming and listening to the sermon. One day, Rob came to the house and he said, "Pastor," he said, "something's wrong with me. I'm hurting in my pelvic region." So we took him to the doctor and they said, "You have Stage 4 cancer." And so we decided we'd take him in to our home. And at 19, he moved into my home. I remember him laying on the floor at nighttime, 10 o'clock, in the kitchen. He put his back up against the refrigerator because the pain was so great. And he fought cancer for 2 years. One night he said, "I want you to open the Bible." And I opened it to one of the Psalms. And he said, "I'll tell you how I feel. Like a pelican or a little sparrow on the rooftop all alone." Robert Paul Peterson died. And we buried him October 27th, 1978. He was 21 years old. He was afflicted. But you see, often affliction is just that. It's a way for God to get his child home. It's not always, as you see here, chastening or loving discipline. I think that's what the psalmist is saying here, don't you? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, it's obvious what the affliction's purpose was. To straighten him up. In fact, there's no reason just to think that affliction is always, you know, not punishment, but spanking. It is correction. Let's grant that. Hebrews 12. It is scourging. I mean, that's a Bible word for, you know, whooping. And yet it's not always that. And sometimes affliction comes to the saint of God simply because God's bringing something as far as a character trait in him that he doesn't have. And so let's get off this idea that you must be doing wrong. You know, yeah, what no happened, you know. Something's wrong with you. That's why this has happened. You've heard that. That's not necessarily, it can be true. But not always. So it can be remedial. It can be, you know, therapeutic. It can also simply be the fact that God is placing in his saint an attribute that he doesn't have. In fact, it can be an argument between God and Satan. You know, have you considered my servant Job? None like him. Fears God, hates evil. Well, I guess so. You built a barricade around him. Let me at him. And the Lord said, have at him. Only don't touch his body. And one day Job lost his family, all of his flock, all of his fields. Gone. 6, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Accidentally killed. Job was afflicted. What was the purpose of it? Well, God was proving the faithfulness of his servant to Satan. Who knows what happens in your and my affliction? And Job bowed down and worshiped and said, naked came I out of the womb, naked I'll go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this he sinned not. And then Satan came around again and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan, well, sure. But you haven't let me hit his body yet. And the Lord said, don't destroy him. And all of a sudden, boils and these mammoth sores appeared on Job. And he was full of sores and pains. And Mrs. Job said, why do you try to maintain your integrity after God's done all this to you? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, foolish woman, shall not God give us good and also evil? But the reason this happened was an argument between God and Satan. But in this case, before I was afflicted, I was going astray. But now I have, you see what it was, is it, God enrolled David in a class in order to get him to learn what was right. And when it was all over with, his testimony is with his worth it. Verse 71, this is good. And so when you get into this, you know, get ready. When you come out of it, you're going to admit, this is the best thing that happened to me. I needed this. I praise God for it. How can someone say that after they have been afflicted by God, because they realize that it causes them to become holy. And this is the tool. You see, David didn't go up to the tabernacle and offer an offering. He didn't open the scrolls and read something that he was supposed to do. He did not have a vow that he followed through on. No, no, it was affliction that brought the holiness. It was affliction that brought the obedience. For what nothing else can do, affliction can. And so here's the instrument that God uses. Praise him to perfect his people. And you will experience it. Now the Bible has a lot of instructions about this matter of affliction. We've been all over them all week. Turn over to the book, if you will, of James, and you'll see in the first chapter, as Jason did an incredible job this morning of explaining the first chapter of James, which is about affliction. And he uses this special word where he calls it multifaced or multicolored trials. And he actually says, you know, to the unbelievable mind, count it all joy, verse 2. These are going to come upon you. And when they happen to you, consider it joy. Well, how in the world am I supposed to consider this joyfully? You know, I thought getting a pay raise was something that I should be joyful about. And here he says, no, 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 no. Consider the matter that is happening when multifaceted trials take place, a joyful matter. How can you do that? The outcome. And as long as you see the outcome and realize what's happening, as it says here, this is the testing. This is the proving. You know, you say you want to be like Jesus. Well, get ready. This is how God proves you, improves you, takes you through the test to work this endurance in you. You know, we read in Romans chapter 5, do we not, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. You know that verse. By whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to God. Once we get saved, we are able to come and have answers to prayer. All the promises become ours. The Holy Spirit guides us. We have Christian friends, churches, fellowship. And so we have access under this grace. And we rejoice about that. And one day all this access will be in full bloom and we will have the glory of God at our disposal. But he also says, but we glory in tribulation also. Because tribulation works hope and experience and makes us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So this is what James is driving at. Brother, count it joy, because this intention of God is to develop you in holiness. And you say you want to be like Jesus? Well, this is the instrument that he uses. Multifaceted problems. You say, why do I have all this? I mean, the people out there that are unregenerate, they don't have any of this. I'm a Christian, and all I have is problems. The psalmist had that same struggle, Psalm 73. He looked and he said, why is this going on? They're wicked. They don't even have any pain in their death. They spread themselves like giants, you know, green bay trees. They go to the grave, no problems, nothing at all, happy, rich, cast down the righteous. But me, I mean, I'm wringing my hands like a dish rag, Lord, all day long. I'm plagued. What's going on? Well, God doesn't bother with the unregenerate. He chastens his children. That's why you have trouble, because you're his child. That's why, you know, people that are not saved, you know, they don't have what the troubles we have. God's not perfecting them, friend. He's doing that to you and me and developing character in the process. So, as he says here, let it do its work. Notice what he says here now. Let its habit, it's not patience, it's the trial. Let this thing that's bringing patience perfect you. Let it go ahead and do its work in you. In other words, yield to it and submit to it and quit saying, why me? Why is this happening, Lord? I don't need to go through this. I can't handle this anymore. I don't want this. Submit to it. And if you're having a hard time, submit to God, that you may be perfect. Complete is the word. God wants you to be complete. So what he's going to do all your life is going to bring these multifaceted trials into your life. You're going to have all kinds of troubles. You know, you're just going to wonder, how can I make it another day? And that is God's hand perfecting you with more holiness. And so he says, accept. Now, he also reminds us there's a step that we can take in verse 5 here in James. What is it? He says, well, clearly, you don't know how to handle this. And when it comes, that is this affliction and this trouble, and you don't know what to do, put the Lord into the matter. Not if you lack wisdom, but since you lack wisdom, ask. You just take it to God and say, Father, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to handle this. I can't tackle this. I'm incapable. I'm just beyond myself, Lord. Would you handle it for me? And the promise is, not only will he handle it, but he will handle it without you ever being scolded. It won't be, I told you so. It won't be he resents you having to come to him. It will be gladly and liberally and graciously pouring out upon your multifaceted trial his help. He gives liberally, and never, ever, when his child who is in trouble comes to him and pleads for his aid, will he do anything but rush to the sight of the child. And you're his child, so you can anticipate this. But wait a minute, you got to ask him, believing he's going to do something. You know, I'm going to pray about it, but I don't believe God's going to do it. No. Ask in faith, friend. Ask believing. Ask yes. You said you would. I'm relying upon you to do what you said. No wavering in this, friend. You nail down a promise and you take it and you hold it in front of your God and you say, Father, this is your promise to me. And I'm having trials and I'm struggling. And you said that if I don't know how to handle it, I can come to you. And he'll handle it. So don't waver. And as 12 says, you will be that blessed person that endures temptation. There's a couple other places that we ought to look at too. 1 Peter, if you'll turn over there. In fact, you know, the first chapter of Peter is all about rejoicing. Praise God, he saved us. We're elect, verse 2. According to the foundation, or before the foundation of the world, we've been chosen through the sanctification of the Spirit. We become obedience. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, he has begotten us again. According to abundant mercy, verse 3. We have an inheritance. It'll never fade away. Heaven is reserved for you, my friend. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have a place there, and you are protected for it. Hallelujah. But then you get to verse 6. Seasonal. Something's going to happen to you. It'll be periodic. And it'll be necessary. Notice, if need be, you will be in heaviness. So even though you're rejoicing, there's a periodic time, multiple periodic times in every one of our lives, not all of our lives, but a period which God deems necessary for you. You will be in heaviness. Now let me tell you what that means. You'll just wish the Lord took you home. And it'll be like James, multiple. Notice what it says here. Multiple trials, manifold temptation. Well, what's going on? Look at it. It is the proving of your faith. If you'll notice in verse 7, youngster, look. The trial of your faith. This is what's happening. God is proving you. He's proving you to himself, and he's proving you to yourself, and he's proving you to the world. And in fact, it actually says here that it is more precious than anything that can happen to you. So God is proving your faith. To him, it's precious to see you develop. So that when you get to glory, he can look and say, look at this trophy that I created. That's why you have trials. So the Lord can show you off, my friend. That's why Robert Paul Peterson died at 21. So the Lord could show him off when he got to glory. That's why Christians are persecuted unto death, so they could be trophies and exhibitions to all of heaven of the handiwork of God perfecting his children. And there's a comparison here. Gold that perishes and the trial you go through. One thing for sure, both are treated in the fire. And this is how the description of this affliction is identified. It's fiery. In other words, it burns, it hurts, it's painful. But the things that are in our lives that need to be removed can't be gotten out by just reading the word, friend. The development of holiness in us requires this heat. In gold's case, it's 1,200 degrees, and then the dross is burned off. And the heat God is going to put on us in order for us to be developed. And afterward, it will be to the praise and honor and glory when you see Jesus. Now you and I can't see this now. And even though it's taking place, take my word for it. Seasonal, necessary, heavy, trial, proving, more precious, and he will apply the heat. And by the way, again, this is reserved for his children. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. It makes it real clear that it is not the unregenerate that gets this. They don't have any idea of this. This is people that are Christians. And you know, even though there are lying preachers out there that talk about this celebration stuff and it's all happy and blessed and wealthy and prosperous and healthy and all that delusional stuff, that's not the route that the Holy Spirit takes in perfecting you and I. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, and we touched on this the other night, but notice, if you will, verse 5, we are prone to forget what God says. And we forget that His goal is to make us holy, to conform us to Jesus Christ. And so when chastening comes, we resent it. And He says, you've forgotten what this is all about. Don't you know, friend, that the Lord loves you, chastens you? Oh, you mean to tell me, Brother Fred, the whole design of Him is not to make me happy? And not to prosper me? Exactly. And so don't get concerned when it comes and therefore resent it. Why is this happening? God's mad at me. He's not a good God. What did I ever do? The next problem, giving up. You've forgotten the exhortation, and therefore you have resented it. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Notice what He says next. Don't resent it. Let it happen. Accept it. Dear saint, every day of your life that you are chastened will benefit you in eternity. And if you were chastened and whipped every step of the way to heaven, you deserve it. Because He's training you, and you're not yet a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And He's going to constantly train you. And He actually says that. It's not that God dislikes you, friend, verse 6. He loves you. And that's why, you know, this is, can you imagine? Here He is. 7 days they sat with Him. And they never said a word. But then they started in. Job's friend. And they said, Job, we hate to tell you this, but something's hidden, and you know it. And all that's happened to you is God's getting even with you. You know, whoever had what you have without iniquity, that's what the issue is, Job. God's punishing you. And here you are trying to maintain your integrity. And yet you have sin in your life and God's dealing with it and you won't accept it. And Job kept maintaining his integrity. He said, I didn't do anything. You know, why is this happening? And then he got down on himself. And he said, why did I do? What did I do? What did I do? Get to chapter 42. He's still arguing with God. Why is this happening to me? And all of a sudden, he sees face to face his God. And he says, oh no, I have heard of you by my ear. But now I see you. I see really why this happened. And I repent, oh God, in sackcloth and ashes. I'm so sorry. I thought this of you, oh God. Forgive me. The word repentance he uses means I have hurt my best friend. I have said something ugly about the dearest friend in my life. God. And you know the end of the story. You've heard of the patience of Job. And the Lord was tenderly merciful to him. The whole background was an argument between our God and Satan. And by the way, you know, what father is he, earthly, that does not chasten his children? And yet not as our fathers, who often, you know, just to quit us from agitating them. Not him. You know, never to get rid of anger, never just because you're bothering them for your profit, he says. Verse 10, that you might be a partaker of holiness. So the point is, this is the tool that God uses to perfect holiness in us. He chastens us. Now granted, it's not pleasant. That's what he says in 11, not pleasant. No way. Everybody knows that. And so when people are being chastened by God, it's our responsibility to show up and love them and care for them and be tender to them. I have a dear friend in my fellowship, about 50-something years old, has got brain cancer. Terminal. He texted me today and said, Brother Fred, I'm praying for you. It's my privilege to know him. You see, what he's done is taken his affliction and learned lessons of trust and now reaches out to other people. The point is, let it have its work, and afterward, there will be the most peaceable fruit in your life that you will ever experience. That's what it says here. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, verse 11, unto them that are exercised thereby. So here's the last point, friend. God makes us holy by afflicting us. Here's my cry. Bring it on, Lord, to me. If it's necessary, bring it to me. If it will help me to be more like Jesus, bring it on. And that should be yours, friend. Let us pray. It's hard to believe that you love us so much that you tenderly and sometimes harshly will do everything you can to make us like you. You are interested in us being holy, O God. We consider any affliction but a blessing. How benefited we are to have a Father who is so interested in his children that he would afflict them and chasten them with nothing but an attitude of love toward each one of them. So help us to accept it, to embrace it, and to yield to it, and know that there's an afterward in our chastening. In Jesus' name, amen.